When I was a young boy living in Arkansas, the Baptist church was about a block, only about a block. Actually, it was probably even less than that from our home. My parents were very dedicated to this Baptist church in that they attended Sunday services on a regular basis, and they made sure that my brother and I were enrolled in Sunday school and participated in many of the activities that Baptist Church sponsored. One of the concepts that I was taught while attending the Baptist Church was that people have immortal souls, and when a person dies, if they've been good, they will go to heaven. But if they've been bad, they will suffer agony in hell forever. In Jesus' parable about Lazarus and the rich man, it seems like that's what the Bible is teaching. It sounds like that's the right concept. But is it? We'll see that the Bible teaches you do not have an immortal soul, and that believing you will go to heaven or hell immediately upon death is not a teaching that our elder brother Jesus Christ presented. Therefore, the purpose of this message today is to examine the parable of Lazarus and the rich man and see if there's some good lessons that we can take from that and apply it in our lives. Please turn with me to Matthew, the 13th chapter. We're going to be reading verses 10 through 11. And this corresponds with my first point. Parables are only for those that God has called at this time. Parables are only for those that God has called at this time. You know, many people in the church, they seem to relegate parables to some sort of a simpleton category. You know, you can't really take parables seriously. Let me tell you, that is ridiculous. That should be eliminated from your mind as about as far as east is from west. May I suggest that when God the Father says something, we need to take it to heart and analyze it and put it to use in our lives. You know, I was thinking about Stephen in his opening prayer where he was talking about this tremendous universe that God has created for us as a home. Fantastic place. Well, you know, if somebody has got that kind of power, if they tell me something, I'm going to listen. You know, that's what we should do. But what about parables? Let's read what Christ had to say to us here in Matthew, the 13th chapter. And we're going to read verses 10 and 11. And the disciples, that's us sitting right here in this room, came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Those are the people who are out there walking up and down the streets, shopping, going to the beach, doing whatever else they want to do today. And here's Christ's answer. And he said to them, "Because it has been given to you, you sitting in this room. It has been given to you." Not that you're super smart. There's a lot of people out there walking around that are a lot smarter than we are. I'm going to tell you that right now. I hope I'm not busting any bubbles here. Somebody thinking that they're super smart. Hey, look, God gives us wisdom and understanding, and I thought that Mr. Carlisle's points will help us to have wisdom and understanding when we travel on the feast. Good things to think about. But the thing is, when we are confronted with some of these mysteries that are in the Bible here, the understanding regarding those mysteries comes from God. And that's what it says. "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." Mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now that is not simpleton stuff. That's complex stuff. And I hope we all understand that. "But to them it has not been given." Well, not at this time anyway. Why? They don't have God's Holy Spirit. And it's through God's Holy Spirit that we are able to understand what some of these things are regarding the mysteries of heaven. Please turn with me to Luke, the 16th chapter. Luke, the 16th chapter. This is the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Now, Christ himself said that the parables were given to us to help us understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And I want to show you today, there are some phenomenal mysteries that we have the privilege of understanding that the people out there walking down the street do not have. Matter of fact, if they were to listen to what I'd have to say, they'd say, get that nut out of here. Go put him in jail. He's no insane house because he's off his rocker. He's no good. He doesn't know what he's talking about. But I want to show you today that we, been given to us, not because I'm super smart by no means, and you will understand, not because you're super smart, because God's Holy Spirit helps us to understand. And we have a parable here, and we can learn some good lessons from it that we can apply in our own lives. Here in Luke, the 16th chapter, let's start reading in verse 19. And there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared scrumptiously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at the gate, desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Now, this is kind of an interesting thing to think about as we go by here. There is only one time that a individual is carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Bosom here just means you're all together, sort of like our potluck. We'll all be sitting together, talking to each other. That's the kind of concept that the Greek is trying to infer here. And it says, and the rich man died and was buried. By buried, if you go into the Greek here, it sort of like says, well, you know, he was pretty important, had a lot of money, so he could afford to be buried at the very best of places. And that's the way it was. And in verse 23, and being in torments in Hades, or the grave, that's what it's translated in the Greek, over into English, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, we all know that the time when the rich man died and was buried, it seems like in verse 23, and this is what a lot of the religions of the world will say, they will say, aha, see, as soon as you died, immediately you know whether you're in heaven or hell, right? No, that's not what this means. Verse 24, and then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his tongue, his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. Verse 26, and besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. That so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from here pass to you. Now, this here great gulf the church has taught for many, many years, that gulf is immortality. In other words, the people who are physical, like the rich man, when he was crying out to Abraham, he was physical at that point in time. Lazarus was not. He had an immortal life. He was actually spirit, whereas the rich man was physical. And I would like to add that to what the church has always taught. You know, we say that it's immortality, you know, living throughout eternity. That's the big gulf. Well, also, if you're physical and the other person or the other place that you want to go to is spiritual, is it an easy thing? Can any one of us in this room here today jump over to the spiritual side where God the Father, Jesus Christ, all the holy angels are at, the 24 elders, etc.? Of course not. Verse 27, then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him, Lazarus, to my father's home. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Okay, Christ said that the parables are given to us to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It's given to us. He opens our minds so we can understand. So what are some of the things that we need to understand about this parable? And I'm going to tell you right now, it's not what the world thinks. That brings us to point number two. Lazarus and the rich man parable is not about going to heaven and hell. The Lazarus and rich man parable is not about going to heaven or hell. Please turn with me to John, the first chapter. John, the first chapter. We're going to read verse 18. Here is a very clear, unambiguous statement. You can't be confused about this. I don't care if you have God's Holy Spirit or not. This is just plain English. Let's read it. John, first chapter, verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. This is in reference to God the Father. The only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Actually, before this point in time, the human family did not really understand the fact that, you know, whenever you said God, that there was God the Father. Christ is the one that revealed to us all that there is God the Father. That's another long story which we won't go into, but we do need to go over to Ecclesiastes, the ninth chapter now. Ecclesiastes, the ninth chapter. In Ecclesiastes, the ninth chapter answers a question. If we don't go to heaven when we die, well, where do we go? It tells us here in Ecclesiastes, the ninth chapter, and in verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. I know, everybody understands that, right? I'm just kind of bringing it to your attention, reminding you what this here parable is all about, because we're going to get to some really important stuff very shortly, but I want to get a few of these here key items out of the way. And if you'd like, we have an excellent booklet that the church has presented. It's called About the Rich Man and Lazarus, and you can order that. And it goes through some of these things in much more greater detail than what I'm doing here today. Let's just jump up to verse 5 also. For the living know that they will die. Is there anybody here that doesn't think they're going to die? Got news for you. You will eventually die in this here life, or at least be, if Christ returns, you know, before we reach that stage, we're going to kick the bucket. Then it's a transformation from this physical life right up into spiritual life. And those angels will be coming down to pick you up and carry you up there. Actually, I'm kind of glad that's going to be happening, because even though I may be a spirit being and God's, you know, Christ is up there and everybody in the world is seeing him, he say, hey, Larry, come on up here. I don't know, Christ. How do I get up there? He says, well, okay, you dummy. You don't know how. Here, get two angels. Boom, up I go. That's what's going to happen with us, you see. And it only happens to us. But the dead know nothing, for they have no reward. For the memory of them is forgotten. The dead know nothing. You're not in heaven filing on your little violin or whatever it is you think you're on. In Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, verse 4, makes it very clear that souls, and that's what in the Hebrew, that's what these bodies are translated into, it shall die. And it says, matter of fact, that same word, nephesh, in the Hebrew, is used for corpse, like dead bodies. And you can see Leviticus, the 22nd chapter, verse 4, for that. So we do have a physical body. The physical body does die. And we don't know where in the world goes on. Whenever you die, you're totally out of it. You know nothing. That's what happened to the rich man. He died. He knows nothing. And then all of a sudden, he's knowing something. Well, what's the time frames here? What does this all mean? We'll get into it. Human beings do have a spiritual component to our makeup. As Job 32, verse 8 says, there is a spirit in man. Zechariah 12:1 tells us that God forms the spirit and man within him. And the Apostle Paul pointed out in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, verse 11, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him?" That spirit that God gives us whenever we're born, and then with God's Holy Spirit combining with that human spirit, that's why we know what's going on. That's why we understand things that other people don't understand. The time is coming when they will understand, but they don't understand right now. It's only for a very small, select few. Can you imagine the tremendous opportunity that has been given to every one of us in this room? It is unbelievable. It is unbelievable, as what Stephen was talking about in his opening prayer, about all those stars and galaxies and things like that. Do we really grasp that? I hope we do. But you know, the thing is, we don't stay in that grave forever. Please turn with me to John, the 5th chapter. John, the 5th chapter. I'm going to read verses 28 through 29. In Daniel, the 12th chapter, verse 2, I'll quote for you, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awaken." The Bible uses sleep as a way of describing death. And you know, actually, that is, you know, and I've said this to you before, if you've listened to some of my funeral services, that whenever we die, we sort of like go into sleep. Is there anybody here knows when you went to sleep last night? Can you say, "Well, you know what, at exactly 11:31, I was out like a light"? No, you don't know. You don't know. You don't know when you went to sleep. You know when you awaken. As soon as I woke up this morning, I rolled over and I looked at the clock there on the stand, and my wife, Vicki, told me, said, "What time is it?" I said, 7:47. I knew within 30 seconds of what time it was. You know, that's God taking care of us. God loves us. And, you know, I've seen people, you know, die working in the medical field. But the thing is, when they reach that certain stage and you think they might be in more pain and suffering, they're not. They're already asleep. They don't know what's going on. Let's read John, the 5th chapter, verses 28 and 29. "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is come in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." And that brings us to our point number three. Point number three is this: the Lazarus and rich man parable is about the resurrections. That's what it's about. That's the mystery. It's not about going to heaven and hell whenever you die. No, it's talking about resurrections. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And we're going to be reading verses 20 through 24. You know, we have documented proof that there is resurrections. We know that after Christ had died, there were up to 500 witnesses that said, "Hey, we saw Christ. We saw him. He was up walking around as a physical human being." That is a situation where we have a spirit side able to manifest himself on the physical side. And we will be able to do that. But there's coming a time when there's not going to be any physical side. Why would we want to live in this here old grumpy place? We can have a beautiful place in the world tomorrow. Now, I know you say, "Wow, you call this beautiful home we have right now as a dump?" Well, comparatively speaking, yes. Not, you know, from our own perspective as physical human beings. But let's read about Christ here, who has risen from the dead, in verse 20. and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Please turn with me to Revelation, the 20th chapter. I'm going to read verse 4. And let's start seeing what this here order is all about. We're going to find that Lazarus was the first of those first fruits. Christ was number one. He set the example. He is the leader, and he's out there, and he's doing it. But the thing is, right after Christ, Christ says there's going to be the first fruits, the ones that have been called, those of you in this room right here, right now, we are going to be a part of that first resurrection that is talked about here in Revelation chapter 20. That's what happened with Lazarus. And let's read about this here in Revelation 20, verse 4. And it says, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, nor had received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's us. We are the ones that have not been falling prey to this here false lie, this deception by Satan, getting everybody off track. This world is off track. We're the only ones in this room and other little places like this, this small group, that we understand the mysteries. And we're going to be in that resurrection. Remember what it said in Matthew 24, verse 31, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. That's what's going to happen. That's when Lazarus and Abraham and all of us in this room, if we endure to the end, will be brought up and be with Christ at that point in time. But it says that that is in reference to that first resurrection, but it says in verse 5, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Okay, that's talking about those who were called up by God, were taken up by the angels, and were there with Christ when he sets up the government of God here on this earth. And we're going to be right there with Jesus Christ. Remember, he says, I'm going to let you sit on my throne with me. And it's not just for a little while, for the 1,000 years. It's throughout eternity. Now, I've said that before, and I'm going to say it to you again about 50,000 times. Maybe more, if I don't die before then, or Christ comes and takes me away, because it is just that important. We need to keep that in mind. Now, the rest of the dead, they are going to be brought up, and that's predominantly 99.9999999% of the human family. A very small portion are those who are going to be the first fruits with Jesus Christ ruling in the world tomorrow. And let's read about that. That's called the second resurrection here in verse 11 of chapter 20. And I saw a great white throne and him that who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, for there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Now, verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. What's going on here? What's happening? Is God the Father or Jesus Christ, who has given us this information here and John's recording it, is God a little bit maybe getting a little bit long in the tooth? His memory is not so good anymore, and so he repeats himself. Is that what happens? I know there's an old saying about as you get older, you know, there's two things that go, your memory And then the other thing, oh, yeah, your memory, that's the other thing that goes. Is that what is happening right here with God? Is he getting old and is he repeating himself? No, that's not the reason at all. Now, there's a way we can tell that these two groups of people, and they are two different groups of people, in verse 11 through 12, that is one group of people, and that's called the second resurrection. That's where all of the human family has been raised up. But verse 13 is talking about another group of people. And who are this other group of people? And the way you can find out is this, and the way you can distinguish between the two is this. It says the ones in this first group, and that's the way I will reference them, group one, group two. The first group, he said, I saw the dead small and great. In other words, everybody. But then the second group, that's not the way it is. It's a specific group of people. Not everybody, but a specific group. And it says the books were open. What are the books here? Somebody tell me. The Bible. The Bible is the book. And the books were open. I can go out there on the street and I can tell anybody, I can say, hey, sir, would you mind opening this book? Why, sure. Yeah, there you go. The book's open. Is that what this is in reference to? No, it's the opening of their mind so they can understand what is in the book. That's what is with us today. We understand. We're looking at this parable of Lazarus and the rich man. And the reason we understand is because God has opened our minds and we can understand. And another book was also open, this book of life. Now, you see here, the second group, the books were not open for them. They were just judged from the books. Why is that? Because they'd already had their minds open in the previous life. Every one of us in this room have had our minds open. And if you fall in that category of not enduring to the end and you get off into the world and you don't go God's way like the rich man, then guess what? You're going to be part of this group in 13, verse 13 here. It says the first group, the book of life is open to them. The book of life is not open to the people in the verse 13. The second group. Why? It was open to them at one time. But you see, the thing is, they didn't want to go along with doing things God's way, so their name was not put in the book of life. Not being put in the book of life, guess what? They die. So, we have the 1,000-year time period, that's called the millennium. After the millennium, there's going to be a short time Satan will be loosed. He will deceive a lot of people. The second resurrection will occur when all the people will be brought up. From Isaiah, the 65th chapter, verse 20, no more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days, for a child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. In other words, this here group of people, in verses 11 and 12, are going to have 100 years to make a decision whether they're going to follow the books that have been opened to them in their minds so that they understand. And if they want to go that way, then their name is written in the book of life. The other people here, after that 100-year time period is over with, they're going to be resurrected. That's what happens to the rich man. Even though he died probably maybe 2,000-3,000 years previous to this, when you're dead, you don't know anything. When he died, he wakes right up, and it's at that point where it says here in verse 14, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's what's happening to the rich man. His time has come now for the second death. Not a good thing for him. Also being not a good thing for us. So what are some of the lessons then we need to consider so we're not like that rich man being in the third resurrection? We call it the third resurrection. There's nothing in the Bible that says third resurrection. And I've had people tell me, well, we can't say there's no such thing as the third resurrection because it's not in black and white. Well, if there's a resurrection that comes after the second resurrection, well, two, then three. Three must be the next one, right? That's what I would look at it. And it's just the way of expressing an idea. If you don't like it that way, don't call it anything then. But anyway, there are some lessons that we need to consider. Point number four, don't compromise with God's law. Don't compromise with God's law. Turn with me to Psalm 111. We're going to be reading verse 10. Psalm 111. We're going to read verse 10. Now, the rich man had a very good understanding of God's law. He had God's Holy Spirit. His mind was opened up. He knew what he was talking about. But the thing is, he started in compromising with God's law. And chapter 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. In other words, when God opens your mind to do something and you don't do it anymore, even after your mind has been opened, guess what? You're compromising God's law. And whenever you start compromising God's law, then guess what? You're on your way down to the third resurrection. You can kind of look at it this way about keeping God's law. You're on a ladder. You're either going up, you know, to be in the heavens with Abraham, or else you're not doing what you're supposed to. God opens up your mind. You're going down the ladder. That winds up in the third resurrection. Examples of compromise. How about reading the labels on the cans of food when you go to the market? I've seen people do that. I went to a elders meeting one time, and we were going, it was sort of like a potluck thing. And this was at the associate pastor's home. So you don't know where that was at a long time ago. You don't even know the individual. But as I was going through, I looked at that box of crackers and I said, wait a minute. I think those things have lard in them. Went over and picked it up and I looked at it. It had lard. I called the associate pastor over. I said, hey, this thing's got lard in it. We're not supposed to eat it. He looked at it and said, yeah, it sure does. Put it back down. I said, okay, well, fine. You can do it that way. I don't want anything to do with it. Now, I know that the lard in a cracker is almost insignificant. You could probably eat a whole ham sandwich and it won't kill you. But the thing is, when you start compromising, that will kill you because you're not going along with what God tells you to do. Not keeping the Sabbath the way we should. You know, the Sabbath is the sign between God's people and everybody else walking down the street. And we're throwing the sign away? There are just simple examples I've given you. You can add a lot more to that. You can figure out the more complex ones. I won't get into that. Not here when mixed company anyway. Point number five. Riches will not make us happy. Ecclesiastes 5:10. Please turn with me to Ecclesiastes 5:10. You know, the rich man, he thought that riches would make him happy. That's what he was after. But I want to tell you right now, riches will not make you happy. Ecclesiastes 5th chapter, verse 10. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. No. You might say, well, you know, you give me a whole bunch of money and I'll be happy. No, it doesn't work that way. Just there's documented cases, the people who have won the lottery, $150 million. 5 years later, they're broke and they're not happy. Probably got a divorce. That's what some of the stories are anyway. Proverbs 16:16, it is much better to get wisdom than gold, to get understanding, to be chosen rather than silver. A good name and is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. That's in Proverbs 22nd chapter, verse 1. Money will not make us happy. Matter of fact, money can be very detrimental to our spiritual salvation. and us keeping the right attitude. Which brings me to I'm going to just make this the last point. Abundance can be a trial that will destroy us. Abundance can be a trial that will destroy us. Please turn with me to Matthew, the 19th chapter. Matthew, the 19th chapter. We're going to read verses 16 through 24. Matthew 19. This is an example of where a man who had a lot of abundance, he just could not let go of the goods of the world. He could not see beyond today. Matthew, the 19th chapter, verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "Well, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said in verse 21, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, what happened here was the man knew what he was supposed to do, but the pulls of this world he could not drop and get rid of. He just couldn't do it. He had to stick with it. He said, "I like my new Corvette that I can drive down the street at 180 miles an hour. No, that's not what he said. That's not a sin, is it? Well, anyway. You know, the thing is, we can't let riches interfere with us zeroing in on God's way of doing things. Remember what it says in what, Matthew 6:31, I believe, "Seek you first the kingdom of God, then all those things that you need will be added into you." As we study God's word on how we should view the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, I'm going to tell you right now, the world's religions have it wrong. The parables are very vital pieces of instruction for us in God's church, and it'll open up the mysteries of heaven. Parables are only for those that God has called at this time. God's Holy Spirit has been given to you. Every one of us in this room who have been baptized, you have your human spirit at that time of baptism. Then you get God's Holy Spirit mixing with your Holy Spirit, and that's how you can understand. That's why you're here. You all have that. That's why you're here. You know that. Don't compromise with that. The Lazarus and rich man parable is not about going to heaven or hell. The Lazarus and rich man parable is about the resurrections. So what are some of the lessons that we can learn from this parable and we can apply in our lives to go throughout this coming week? Don't compromise with God's law. Don't do it. Riches will not make you happy. There's nothing wrong with having riches. I'll bet you when Mr. and Mrs. Carlisle went to Hawaii to celebrate their Hawaii, did that only cost you about $100 to go over there, Bob? Well, I'm going to tell you right now, anybody here thinks it only costs $100, I got a bridge to sell you in Brooklyn. But riches will not make you happy. Matter of fact, there are times God doesn't give us the riches. He could. He owns everything. He can make every one of us lotto winners. But it would be the worst thing for us. It'd be like one of you, like Stephen Richardson right there with his little boy, getting a little hop-along, I call him Hop-Along Cassidy, a gun belt, you know, just a toy when we were little boys. You guys probably don't even know Hop-Along Cassidy, do you? Except all you old people around here. You remember who Hop-Along Cassidy is. Well, I got one. Eric, you even know. You must have read about it, too young otherwise. But anyway, Stephen would not give that toy gun that had a little old cap in it that went pew, you know, like that, and give his boy a 32 Magnum, or no, not a 32, a 357 Magnum, I think that's what they call them, because you take a 357 Magnum, you're going to blow somebody's head off. Well, God's not going to give us a whole bunch of riches if it's going to kill us. Through, you know, I'm talking about our eternal spiritual life. You know, the reason Bob was able to go over there, Bob and Elaine, is because they can handle the money. That's okay. There's not a thing wrong with it. But if you can't handle it, maybe you better not get hold of it. Sort of like grabbing a lion by the tail. You might wake him up, he'll turn around and bite you. Point number six was, abundance can be a trial that would destroy us. We got to be careful about that. These are things we need to think about as we go throughout this coming week. I hope you do keep those in mind, because you don't want to be like the rich man. You want to be like Lazarus. The rich man, when he is resurrected, that's the third resurrection. That's only going to last for a few minutes, a couple hours maybe at the most, until they're thrown into the lake of fire. We want to be in that one whenever Christ comes and everybody on earth sees him. Then we're brought up by the angels and we're going to be in heaven with Jesus Christ, sitting on his throne in power of authority throughout eternity. Keep that in mind. Don't let that slip out of your mind. That is more valuable than anything else you could ever have on this earth. Thank you for coming.